Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the intro to the intro. Deuteronomy 6, we're looking at just a handful of verses this morning. Verses 4 through 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The title of this sermon is Fathers Leading Families. Fathers Leading Families. My desire this morning, dear ones, is especially for you dads. Whether you are an actual father or an adopted father or a grandfather, or if you're fulfilling a fatherly kind of role in teaching children or influencing the next generation, that you would be a good father by being a healthy Christian. That you would be a good father by being a healthy Christian. If you think about just what it is to have a family, to have a household, to have a home, and the safety that is assumed to be there in a home, imagine burglars trying to invade a home, planning to ransack a house. They'll do their research, they'll scope it out. And they see little kids running about, they won't think much of them. They'll see maybe even a mom there present, won't think too much of her as an obstacle. But if there is a strong man in that house, they'll begin to think twice. Those thieves will likely look for another house that's easier for them to rob. Charles Spurgeon, speaking on our text this morning, makes a connection between those thieves and the spiritually strong men in a home and in a church. He says, "Even so, like the thieves, even so the arch deceiver, the devil, has hope of injuring the church and your home by deceiving the little children and the women. But the stalwart men of God who walk in the midst of the household, looked up to by everybody, are not so readily blown to and fro by the enemy." And so we point to these substantial men as, under God, the brazen walls and bulwarks of the church and the home. Men, God calls you to be, as it were, a wall of defense in your home and in the church. He calls you to be the primary agent of a victorious life for a household. Now, here in this passage, what we have in Deuteronomy 6 is we're landing right in the middle of a sermon by Moses. Moses preached the words of this passage as he stood there at the border of the promised land. Remember, Moses was God's agent of redemption and salvation. God used Moses to rescue his people Israel out of Egypt and to bring them through the wilderness to a promised land, a land flowing of milk and honey, it's called the land of Canaan. Now, along the journey, Moses, as well as his generation of Israelites, failed. They sinned against God. Moses, being the leader, failed was disciplined by God. And the discipline, the result of his sin as leader was, you don't get to go into the promised land. You're going to die out here on this side of the Jordan, on this side of the river. And you can see it, but you can't go there. Sobering. And so Moses, what Deuteronomy is, Moses, it is Moses giving his last sermons, basically on his deathbed, you could say. He wasn't necessarily dying at this point, but he knows that he's going to die and then they'll go. And so he knows that what he's preaching in all of Deuteronomy are the words, the preaching of a dying man, preaching to dying men. So what you have in Deuteronomy is Moses exegetes the law of God and the work of God in Exodus, and he pours out his heart to this generation that were just children when they first left Egypt, but now are adults and have children of their own. But now they're about to go into the promised land, a land filled with unbelievers, a land filled with pagan Gentiles, people that hate God, love their sin, and worship false gods. About to go there with their children. And Moses, you can sense this heaviness of a burden upon Moses' heart. He wants them to succeed where his generation failed. And so what we have here is Moses seeks to expound or give a set of exegetical sermons to this new generation that would enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. The question is this: how would they protect themselves and their children from the physical and spiritual evils of the inhabitants of that land? How are they ever going to succeed? And Moses tells them two things that they need to do in order to succeed in a pagan land. One is to lead yourself to God. And two is to lead your children to God. Lead yourself to God and lead your children to God. Fathers, this is especially important for you. Now, I'm assuming that when I say lead yourself to God, I'm speaking to a Christian. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian this morning, and I don't mean that you raise your hand during some prayer, I don't mean that you threw a pine cone into the fire or signed a card or whatever else. I mean if you have surrendered your life to Christ and placed your whole life, this present life and the life to come, into his hands by faith. If you have trusted him as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, the one who paid for all of your sinfulness and your rebellion against God, if you have trusted in him, turn from your sin and come to Christ in complete faith and surrender. If you haven't done that, then you need to do that this morning. Then you can lead yourself to God. But until you come to God in repentance and faith first, you can't come to God. So if you're not a believer, you can't do this sermon. It's impossible. Because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And I plead with you to come to Christ today. Then you can finally be the father, the man that God calls you to be. Without that, it's impossible. Let's keep going. Lead yourself to God. This passage here, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. where it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." It begins with what's called the Shema. Or this passage is what's called the Shema. Shema, it comes from the Hebrew word to hear. Now, it's a normal Hebrew thing to name a book or a section of Scripture by the first word. And the first word in this section is hear, Shema in Hebrew. The Shema is known as a kind of Jewish confession of faith. Even to this day, it's recited in Hebrew 2 times a day by devout Jews. And that Jewish tradition, though it is misguided and they are still blinded to the reality that their Messiah has come, even an Orthodox Jew is still outside the kingdom of God. Even still, though, that tradition reflects the everyday importance of this passage. So fathers, you need to think of this every day. You need to, if you would even recite it, you don't have to recite it in Hebrew, but if you would even memorize this passage, it would be good for you to recite every single day of your life. He says, first of all, as you lead yourself to God, to be a good, be the father that God calls you to be, first thing is you need to know your God. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." You need to know your God, men. And this is where it all starts. It's where you must start. You must know Him. He must be, notice the word, our God. He must be your God. If you're going to do the rest of this sermon, if you're going to do anything good in your home, God has to be your God. He must be yours, your Lord, your Savior. You must have a personal and right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because it says, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Why do you need this God to be your God? Because there's no other God. That's why. He is singular. He is exclusive as the only true God. And so because there is no other God out there, you had better be right with this one. You'd better be right with Him. And if He is not first your God, you cannot expect Him to be your children's God, men. Your faith must be personal, and it cannot be mere external Christianity. He must really and truly be yours. Not only personal possession, but personal knowledge of Him. You must know Him. That is, you must know who He is and what He's like. You see, men, who you are and what you're like as a father is defined and shaped by the knowledge of who God is and what He's like. Your identity is found in Him. And so as you gaze and marvel at the glory of your heavenly Father, you will be transformed into His likeness. You'll be changed. And that's really, if we can stop there, some of us might say, yeah, let's just stop there. But we're not. We could just stop there and say, if you would just know your God, that is the essence of being a good father. Being a good father is not teaching your child how to throw a baseball or a football or kick a soccer ball or shoot a gun or fish or whatever else. That's not what it means to be a good father. What it means to be a good father is to know your God. That's the context, you see. Isn't it? He's calling them to a parenthood, a fatherhood that honors him, that will protect this next generation from ruin. And what's the first thing? What's the most important thing? Know me, he says. You got to get me right, God says. Well, you can tell I have a lot on my heart this morning. Know the details and the attributes and the character and the works of God, men. Know the grand story of redemption. Understand the doctrine of the Trinity. This is essential to who God is and what he's like. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. Even in that, we see echoes of the Trinity. God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And men, it is your lifelong purpose to know him and to glorify him and to enjoy him. So, what does this look like? You have to set the pace. You get to set the pace of spirituality in your home. That's your calling. You get to be out front. You see, the world would say, just be quiet, Dad. You're just that goofy guy on the sitcom that doesn't know anything. No, no, no. God has a higher calling for you, men. You are called to be out front of the family, leading them, knowing more than them, being acquainted with your God in a deeper and higher sense than anybody else in your family. Can that be true? Can that be said to be true of you, men? That all the other members of your household don't know the Lord like you do. Dad knows him on a first name basis. He knows our God. He's very familiar with him. That's what you get to do. He calls you to come up front, to be the first to be with him, to be closest to him out of all those in your family, in a sense. Oh, man, this is the first verse. Okay, we got to keep going. Second, under this point of leading yourself to God, you not only love your God, know your God. Not only know your God, but love your God. Verse 5. Love your God. It says, verse 5, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God commands his people to love him. Out of all the commands he could have given at this moment, it's just love me. How amazing that is. What a good example for us as fathers, right? Of all the priorities and all the things I could tell my child to do, let's love each other. And let's love God together. What higher calling can there be? Our love for God is rooted not just in some milquetoast, pansy relationship with God. It is rooted in a healthy dose of fear. Let me prove it. Look at verse 2. Well, look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, of the judgments with which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do it in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. What does Moses want most for the people of Israel, for the people of God, that we might fear God? What is the most important legacy that you can pass down to your son and your grandson in verse 2? Fear God. Now, what does that fear look like? Is that you are to fear God enough to obey His commands all the days of your life, verse 2. And Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, and verse 5, give us, what command? He gave us all the Ten Commandments in the chapter right before, but what's the greatest command? If I am to fear God, the immediate result of fearing God is to obey Him. What do I do? If I can boil it down, what do I need to do out of obedience to God? Think of all the things that He could have said. The one command He gives is to love God. So fear Him. Out of that fear, seek to obey Him. And have at the top of the list of what to obey, love Him. Do you understand? The most important command you can obey every day is to love the Lord your God. So this means, and notice the wording, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. The point is that your love for God must consume you, men. Your love for God must consume you. This is what it means to be a good father, to be a good dad, is you love God more than your children. Your singular passion in life must be for God in Christ. Think of this as the engine of a plane. Think of your family as an airplane. What we have here in this passage is all the parts required for an airplane that will get to its destination. You have a pilot, which is God operating through you men as fathers. You're at the helm. You don't let go and let God. You get a hold of that steering wheel and cry out to God, show me the way. You have a pilot. You have an engine, which is the love of God. You have the wings, which is the instruction to our children to keep us level, as it were. We have a safe home, harbor for all the members of the family. That's the hull of the airplane. You see, we have everything that we need. You have everything that you need, Father. And the engine to that plane, what's gonna get your family going, is love for God. And like an airplane without an engine, without a love for God, fathers, your parenting will crash and burn. So He must be your primary relationship. He must be your ultimate goal. He must be your highest delight. And by the way, your children can see when He's not. John of the Cross says, "Herein a man may know whether he really loves God. Is he satisfied with anything less than God?" If you go through a day and you're satisfied with your day and you were never with God, what does that say about us, men? What that says to God and to your children is, I can be satisfied in this and that. And, you know, if God's part of that, that's just icing on the cake. No, he's the whole thing, men. Dear men, you must love your God. Love him with all your being. Love him with the decisions that you make. This is not sentimentality. Love him with the decisions that you make, the money that you earn. Love him with the plans that you plan. Love him with the time that you spend. Love him with the activities that you do. Love him with the words that you say. And again, if you love God, if you love Christ more than your wife, more than your children, even more than yourself, you'll be a better dad for it. As soon as you start to idolize your wife or your children, you become a poor father. A good father is a healthy Christian. And if you love God most, that will heighten and sweeten your love for those in your household. Love him first. Let him teach you how to love. And then love them, and you'll be better at it. I guarantee you. William Gouge says, "No duty on the husband's part can be rightly performed except it be seasoned with love." He says, his look, his speech, his conduct, and all his actions must be seasoned with love. Just as salt must be first and last upon the table and eaten with every bite of meat, so must love be first in a husband's heart and last out of it and mixed with everything he does. Love has to permeate your entire fatherhood. Not only must you know your God and love your God, verse 6, you must obey your God. These words, verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Notice who he is speaking to. He's speaking to the parents, specifically to the fathers. He's not talking to the children yet. Right? Look at it. Because the next verse, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Whose sons? The father's and the mother's sons. So he's not speaking to the children yet. He's instructing the fathers, you see. I make this point because we as men, we as fathers, as husbands, can be so quick to dole out, to dish out commands, to tell everybody where they're falling short. Moms, you can do that too, right? But fathers, it's your turn today. We can be so quick to just dish out commands, and here's what you're doing wrong, here's what you need to do better, and all the commands are for everybody else but yourself. That's backwards, actually. God says, dads, write my law upon your heart, your heart first, and then instruct your children. So fathers, what this means is obedience is God's expectation first from you. When he says, verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It's not sentimental. Oh, yeah, I really like, you know, the Ten Commandments. Those are nice things to live by. And I think about them once in a while. No. When he says they shall be on your heart, what he's talking about here is that the law of God is written on our hearts. And what that means is that we obey from our hearts. That his law governs us even down to the very core of ourselves. And it's written, it's transcribed upon your very soul. And so from the depths of your soul, you obey God. This is expected first and foremost of fathers. In the context, These words which I am commanding you today, in verse 6, those words are the words that Yahweh spoke at Mount Sinai from the midst of the fire and cloud. And just look up at Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 through 21. That's the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about. The law of God. Now, fathers, we know what it's like to have a child who disobeys us. How are you doing as a child of God? Are you disobeying your Heavenly Father? You know how, in a fleshly sense, frustrating that can be, but you know how disappointing the disobedience of a child can be. Because what you're telling them to do is the best thing for them, but they won't do it. They disobey. And so there's a sense where it should break your heart that they disobey you. Because I'm trying to tell you what's best for you, and you're just casting aside what's best for you. I want what's best for you. That's how our Father, our Heavenly Father, is speaking to us. I know what's best for you, he says. And when you don't obey me, you're giving up the best things. Why would you do that? And so he calls us as men. First, we need to know what he commands and then obey it. Know it and then obey it. God's word must be a regular part of your day. D.L. Moody says, many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. You see, men, God's word is intended to saturate your mind and fill your heart. God's word is not another self-help book. It is where you hear from your Lord and Savior. It's where you learn how he tells you how to live. It's where he reveals himself to you in all his glory. So be a good father by being a healthy Christian. Get in the word. Get under the word. Read books. You need to saturate your mind with truth. Your family needs that from you. And again, what he's calling you to is the best thing. It's to know his truth, to know his righteousness, to know his law, to be familiar with his glory. In the Word. That's what he's calling you to. He's not calling you to some mundane textbook that is so boring. He's calling you to the best thing, his Word. And so men, rise to that occasion. Listen to your Heavenly Father. Drink deeply of his truth. This also means, especially as men, we need to keep our hearts humble and obedient before God. That we don't know it all, God knows it all. We defer to him. And not only this, but that dad obeys God too. Right? Dad isn't just the king and he's above the law. No, Dad is under the law of God too, with us. Let them see your love and obedience for God. Let them see you prioritize his commands. Obey God right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. That's what we expect of our children. That's what obedience is in the Bible, right away, all the way. And with a happy heart. Moms and dads, that's your expectation. That's God's standard. It needs to be yours. And so, fathers, guess what? We get to obey God too. Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. It is the best thing for you. Think of the historical context of these people that are hearing the words of Moses. This is how this new generation with this that were once children in the wilderness grew up and are now adults with children of their own. This is how this new generation is going to go into East San Jose, which is essentially Canaan, right? It's essentially the same thing. This is how they're going to go into that foreign land filled with pagans, filled with idolatry, filled with all kinds of sin and wickedness. This is how they are going to take their family, move to that location, and survive. Not just survive, thrive. This is how they're going to have victory over pagan nations, by their personal holiness and love and familiarity with God. This is how their children are going to grow up to love God and not just join the crowd of the pagans. Don't you see, this is the same for us. We're just like these people, aren't we? On this side of the cross, yes, but we're just like them. We are a people of unclean lips that dwell with a people of unclean lips. We're sinners in the midst of sinners. So this is how, fathers, this is how you can protect your children from the onslaught of evil and idolatry and false truth and all the mess that's out there in the world. This is how. Not necessarily, now I'm not saying don't do these things, not necessarily just, you know, putting them in the right school, finding the right zip code to live in, putting bars on the windows, you know, not giving them a device until they're 35 years old. Those aren't the answers. This is the answer. It is a godly father. It's you, men. You're who God is going to use. Do you see? You are the wall from the onslaught of the world for your family. It's you. So we need to be courageous men for this, don't we? We can't be a bunch of spiritual sissies. We can't. We can't be moral pushovers. We can't. We have to stand for the truth. We have to know God, be zealous for His glory. We have to love Him above all else, and we have to obey Him ourselves. That's how you do it. We want to be able to say, along with Paul in Philippians 4:9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You want to be able to say that to your children when they leave your home. You saw what it's like to be a Christian. Just do that. Being a good father is being a healthy Christian. Now, secondly, this morning, lead your children to God. This is the logical outcome. This is the logical step two of this. I spent so much time on the first point because it's critical. Because you won't be able to lead your children to God unless you first lead yourself to God. You'll have nothing to give them if you're not full of God and His truth first. Right? You can't give what you don't got. So, number two, lead your children to God. Verse 7 shows us, first of all, that as we lead our children to God, we need to teach them consistently. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. What are we to teach? It says, you shall teach them diligently. What's the them? It is the words that were already written on your heart. See that? So it's the words that's on your heart, those words, those commands, that word of God, that's what you give. You can't give what you ain't got. So you have to have it first. You have to have the word in your heart. Then you can give it. We need to teach them consistently. In verse 7, the Hebrew word for teach them diligently literally means to sharpen a blade. And if you've ever sharpened a blade, this is Father's Day. Guys, have you ever sharpened a blade? If you've ever sharpened a blade, there's all different kinds of mechanisms and tools and methods of how to do this. You know, you can have a whetstone. You can have a band of leather. You can nowadays you can have machinery to do it, right? Stones that are at a V, and then you just glide the blade along the stones. You can have a belt that they make if you hunt or fish or whatever. And they have these little belts that you can just put the blade right along that belt that just has all these tiny stones on it, and it sharpens it just in one pass, just about. Whatever the methodology, what's true of all of them is one just slight, quick glance over a surface of a stone will not do the job. If you try and sharpen a knife upon a stone, one or two passes of the blade will not make that knife sharp. The point is repetition. That's how you sharpen a knife. You sit there and you pass that knife over the stone, over, and then you turn it over and you pass it the other way, over and over again. That is the picture of teaching our children diligently. It's not just once. It is over and over and over again. The point is repetition. God's word must be on the tip of your tongue throughout the day. Fathers, you must take the lead in this. You get to take the lead in this. Don't punt this ball and have your wife do it all for you. This is your task. God wants your family to hear from you with all of your foolishness, with all of your immaturities. Just give them what you got. Give them what you understand of God's word. It may not be a seminary education. It doesn't need to be. You have read the Bible, hopefully, that day, and so you have something to share. God has taught you something, you have something to give. It's that simple, men. Single parent, you have to take on this task all on your own. And God will give you the grace to do that. But whatever your situation is, you must be diligent in it. Repeatedly teaching and reminding them of the same truths over and over again. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Psalm 78, verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and set a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children." That's why God gave us a Bible. So that we can read it to our children. Part of it, of course. Wilhelmus Umbrakel, a Puritan, says, a home without a Bible is a ship without a rudder. So let the Word of God guide your home, beginning with you, men. And this is done through formal instruction and spontaneous instruction is the idea here in verse 7. It's in all occasions of the day, in spontaneous times and formal times. So when it comes to formal instruction, men, plan and schedule times where your family will gather together without distractions. Without distractions. It has to be regular. It has to be consistent. Begin with prayer. Then read a portion of scripture. Then fathers have something to say about what was just read. Maybe ask questions to make sure that they're learning. Discuss and help them apply some truth to their lives in a simple way. Sing a song of worship together. And then end having them pray in response if they're able. And not only formal instruction, but spontaneous instruction. Just take advantage of everyday situations, men, as a segue into spiritual conversations. Actively look for windows into a topic of life. See mundane activities as opportunities to teach spiritual truth to your children. And then just ask, well, what does God say about that? Verse 8. Not only teach them diligently, consistently, teach them practically. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. Now, over time, the principles of this verse was changed into a straightforward instruction to literally tie boxes of leather pouches to someone's wrist and forehead. But the point of this is not a religion of formalities, but one where the whole of life is governed by God. That's what he's saying when he says, bind them on your hands and put them between your eyes. God's word should govern your actions and thoughts. That is, his scripture changes how you interact with the world around you. Teach them how to interact with the world with one hand on the Bible, as it were. Teach them how to view the world through the lenses of scripture. Teach them how to do that. God's word changes what you do in this world, binding them on your hands, and it changes how you view all of life. Put it between your eyes, flashes between your eyes. You see? What you do and how you think. What else is there? What you do and how you think should be governed by the word of God. That's all it's saying. And that takes skill, that takes time, that takes practice. Dads, the expectation is you've been doing that longer than your children. You get to teach them. And usually what happens, fathers, is you're learning as you're teaching. That's okay. It's fine. That's fine. Learn as you teach them. Go through a book and learn, and you know, they're thinking, man, that's brilliant. But you're just reading the book and have a couple other thoughts. All right, we got to keep going. I want to make sure, though, that as we're talking about teaching them to obey the word of God, I want to make sure that we're clear that your parenting is to be guided and informed by the gospel, not just the law. The law leads us to Christ. So fathers, what this looks like is help your child understand the wrongness of his or her sinful thought, word, or action. And then you must guide them to confess that word, that thought, that action as sin against the holy God. And then you plead with them to turn from those thoughts, words, and actions in repentance and find forgiveness through faith in Christ. And then lastly, you come alongside your children to help them change in thought, word, and action, showing fruit in keeping with repentance. So when they fail, they're not failing you, Dad. They're failing God. They're disobeying God. And so just get out of the way and help them, facilitate them getting right with God. And teach them what that is and what that's like and why they need to. Romans 12:1 reminds us, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All obedience to God is by the mercies of God, on the grounds of the gospel. So it must be in the home. Not just because dad said so, but because God says so. And because God is a good father. And he only tells us to do things at our best. And when we fail, he forgives. Because he's provided a way through Christ. So you can see what we're aiming at is not just nice children or even just obedient children. You must be aiming at a changed heart. And the gospel alone has the power to cause someone to be born again. So you must aim for the heart with the arrow of the gospel every day, fathers. Lastly, teach them authentically. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So just like the signs on your hands, phylacteries between your eyes, this verse is not telling you how to decorate your house, right? Now, I enjoy seeing verses and hymns on the walls and as decoration, but that's not the command here. Your doorposts are what you walk through in order to get into your home. The gates are what you walk through in order to get into the world. So God's word should stand as the ultimate authority over your life inside the home and outside the home. See the picture? You walk through the word, and you're under the word in the home. It's the door. It's on the doorpost. And you walk through the word, it influences you even as you go out into the world through the gates. And so, fathers, it's up to you to set that expectation that you and your family, we're going to behave like Christians in this home. Whether you're inside the doorpost of your home or outside the gates. Men, when sin happens in the home, help your family walk in holiness by pointing out the sin, disciplining the sin, guiding them through reconciliation and forgiveness, and instructing them in righteousness. You get to do that. And let me tell you, when you do that, you get front row seats to the amazing thing that God does in the heart of a child. And there's nothing like that. But fathers, you have to practice this. If you want to see change, if you want to see the show of God's power, if you want to enjoy the show of the amazing work of God, you gotta do it. He's already given you front row seats. You see? When someone acts like a Christian in public and like an atheist in private, what do we call that? Call it a hypocrite. So what God is calling us here is to a life of integrity, men. Psalm 101, verse 2, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Psalm 101, verse 2. Might be a good verse to recite as you drive home. And park in the driveway or whatever, park in your stall, and you pray to God, Lord, help me to walk with integrity. Help me to be a Christian here too. Let your children see your love and priority for God in your life. Let them see your consistent and unhypocritical obedience to God. Being a good father, again, is being a healthy Christian. It's just that simple. And when you do fail, men, when you fail, not if, when, let them see what broken-hearted repentance looks like. Plead for their forgiveness. Plead for God's forgiveness. And resolve in front of them to obey God more fully because you love Him and you want to honor Him with your life. So, dear men, being a good father, it's not putting food on the table. It's not simply, providing four walls for them to be inside, or clothes on their back. It's not teaching them how to throw a ball or catch or fish or hunt or whatever else. Being a good father is being a healthy Christian. Know him, love him, and obey him. And then just let that flow out of you in the home. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, without you, this is utterly